Amen. Well, as you are seated, go ahead and grab your Bible and join me in Luke chapter 2. If you need a Bible, you'll find one under a seat, not under a seat. When we met in the school, you used to find them under a seat. You're going to find it in a seat back around you. Grab one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you. Luke chapter 2. As you settle in there, let me start with this question. What are you ultimately waiting for with eager anticipation? What are you ultimately waiting for with eager anticipation? Now, there can be many answers to things we're excited for and anticipating. There's maybe vacation circled on the calendar coming up, or I asked a couple of my kids this last night, and two of them said, my birthday. There's many things that we can be anticipating and eager for. But there's a word in here that's important, and the word is ultimately. What are you ultimately waiting for with eager anticipation? And I just want to lay before us today that as Christians, what we are ultimately waiting for is the day that our faith becomes sight and we gaze upon Jesus face to face. And we are going to see in this passage today two aged saints. That is, Jesus is brought to the temple, who are going to gaze upon him and say, I can now die in peace, for I have seen what I have longed to see. And in Simeon and Anna, we get a glimpse of what it looks like to long for, to lean forward and look up and long for the day that our faith becomes sight. Now let me kind of set the scene of what brings Mary and Joseph and Jesus into the temple and where Simeon and Anna will get a glimpse of him. And the scene gets set for us in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. We read these words. It says, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is Luke doing good work as a historian to give us the context and the background that brings Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to the temple. And in verse 22, when we see these words, their purification, Luke is giving a summary statement over a couple important ceremonies in the life of this young family. And so after the birth of a son, the mother who had given birth would have been ritually unclean due to the blood for 7 days. On the eighth day, that son is named and is circumcised. We read about that in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That eighth day also begins a 33-day period for that mother where they continue in their purification rituals, where then on that 40th day, they come and present before the priests an offering for this birth that has just taken place. We can read about that offering Leviticus chapter 12, this purification ceremony for the mother. And in Leviticus chapter 12, the instructions are that a new mom would bring this offering. They would bring a lamb and a bird, a turtle dove. Now, if a family could not afford to bring a lamb, they could bring two birds. It was called the offering of the poor. And this is what Luke tells us Mary and Joseph bring. They bring the offering of the poor. It reinforces what we talked about last week. The highest of king comes down to earth in the humblest of ways to a family of the humblest of means. And so there you have this ceremony going on. But again, verse 22 doesn't say her purification or Mary's purification. It says their purification.
You also have, built into this, a ceremony in which the firstborn son would have been presented and dedicated before the Lord. This is the reference Luke makes to Exodus chapter 13 here, where Jesus is being presented and dedicated at the first, as the firstborn son of his family. And so Mary, Joseph, Jesus, they come to the temple for the purpose of these very important ceremonies in the life of a Jewish family. And it's at the temple where we are about to be introduced by Luke to Simeon and Anna, whose eyes are about to behold the Messiah and whose faith and what they've been longing for is about to become sight. And as we look at this account and how Simeon and Anna respond and what Simeon and Anna say, I want to lay before us this main idea today, and it's this: we wait and worship until our faith becomes sight. But it's really important that we see how Simeon is waiting, how Anna is worshiping. Because here we sit today, and we are people who aren't waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. That's what we're reading about right here. But we are a people waiting for his return. Amen? We're the people living between the two comings. He has come, and he is coming back. And the fact that he is coming back is to totally and holistically and completely inform the way we live our life in Christ in the here and now, with our eyes looking and longing for the day we will see him face to face. And so I want to pray. We're going to look at this in kind of two main parts today. But before I do, I just want to say, Matt, my hope and prayer is if your eyes have come in just a bit cast down today, you're discouraged, you're tired, you're overwhelmed, that by the power of the Holy Spirit and in a supernatural way that only God could do it, he will lift your eyes today to look and to long for the day that you will see your Savior face to face. My prayer today is if you've come in kind of with a pep to your step, and that there's something you're really looking forward to and it's circled on the calendar and you're actually pretty excited about where life is and where life's going, my prayer is that you will be even more excited as you see how that day your eyes behold your Savior will like totally eclipse even the greatest thing this earth can offer us. And so I want to pray to that end, and then we'll get into the rest of this passage. Father, will you do that among us? Lord, would you so lift our eyes to look and to long and to Lord, wait with eager anticipation for the day, Lord, our faith becomes sight and we see you face to face. And so, Lord, even now as we study this, as we look at Simeon and Anna, how they're living and what they say here, Lord, would that stoke the fire in our heart of our worship for you, that we would wait and we would worship with the life we have here until we see you with our own eyes, Lord, in a way that's pleasing to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with this first part here, waiting until our faith becomes sight. Now I want to break that kind of into two sub-points, if I can call them that. The life of waiting well and the Lord we're waiting for. Look at verse 25 that describes to us Simeon's life. Verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." And now we're told about Simeon's life. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, I want to stop there because every detail in Scripture matters, right? And how the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to help us understand a bit about Simeon is important. Simeon is described first as righteous and devout. Simeon is a godly man. Simeon is a man whose heart is set on the Lord, the worship of the Lord, the serving of the Lord. Simeon is a man who understands a passion for the Lord equates into a righteous life before the Lord. His love for the Lord is exemplified in his heart to live out righteousness and to be devoted to the Lord. So Simeon is described as righteous and devout. But then here's an interesting phrase. It says he's waiting for something. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, That's a phrase we might not often use. In fact, if I asked you, in what categories are you typically used to the word consolation? You might think of a consolation prize or a consolation bracket. And if I can just be blunt, and this isn't maybe, I don't know, like, anyone been watching the Olympics? Anyone? Who watches the Summer Olympics more than the Winter Olympics? Okay. When you see the podium there, and this is kind of blunt, but it's the reality, the gold medalist is the winner. The silver and bronze medalists are given a consolation prize. You know what consolation means? It's just comfort to the losers. It really is. That's what consolation means, comfort. And I know some of you, and I'm not downplaying, it's a big deal to have an Olympic silver or bronze, but literally consolation means comfort. When you give a consolation prize, it's given to comfort those who are so close to winning, to kind of, it doesn't help, but kind of take the edge off that. Consolation means comfort. So Simeon was a man who was waiting for the comfort of Israel. Simeon was a man who lived with Isaiah 40 in the forefront of his brain all the time. But write that down if you're a note taker. Just go read Isaiah 40, the whole chapter this week. It'll bless you as you think about what Simeon is waiting for. But Isaiah 40, verse 1, just begins with this: comfort my people, says your God. And from there, Isaiah is going to unpack this forerunner who's going to go before a Messiah. He's going to unpack the Messiah himself and how this Messiah is going to bring ultimate comfort finally to Israel. This is what Simeon is waiting for. And I want us to see something here about Simeon's waiting, because often we think of waiting as passive. We think of waiting as just something we have to get through. But I was talking to Brian back in the booth this morning, and he said this great line. Waiting is not passive. Waiting can be passionate. There's a passion to Simeon's waiting here. He's waiting, leaning forward and looking up and longing for the day. His faith that God will bring this comfort of Isaiah 40 becomes sight. And so he's righteous and devout. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Again, in Luke's gospel, Luke wants us to see the role of the Holy Spirit at work in all of this. And we're about to see in the power of the Spirit what Simeon is going to prophesy about the baby, the child that his eyes finally see. And so he's righteous and devout. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This was a man who was waiting well. I don't know about you, but waiting and well often sound like oxymorons, don't they? It is hard to wait well. None of us enjoy the lobby of the BMV. None of us go home at the end of the day and say, I had such a great day, like they were running an hour and a half behind. And I sat there and I waited. But Simeon was a man waiting well for the day his faith was to become sight. It was a passionate waiting. He was longing for the day the Lord had told him that he would see with his eyes the comfort of Israel that God was sending. You know, I think for us, even as we think of a life of waiting well, as we think about the longing for our faith to become sight, that can be, you know, maybe one of my fears in coming into this morning is that you will hear this message and think of, like, when I say we're all ultimately anticipating the day our faith becomes sight, the day we see Jesus face to face. And there's a sense where you might hear that and go, so what do? We just sit around and twiddle our thumbs and just wait to die? Or just wait till the second coming of Christ? No, like, a right understanding of our faith becoming sight actually becomes like one of the greatest drivers of righteousness and serving the Lord. Because everything about our day happens with Jesus big and bold and like right there in front of us. Today could be the day. This is how the New Testament apostles lived. Today could be the day. Today could be the day. Like when you read Paul's writings, he's always talking about the day. The day. Hey, look at me. Today could be the day. Like today could be the day your faith becomes sight. That you see him face to face. You could be watching the Olympics on your couch this afternoon and boom. Jesus in full view. Like everything about our life. And when that happens, with the way that Simeon's life is described as righteous and devout, like living with Jesus, big and bold, and right there in the windshield of our whole life, it drives us to righteousness. So think about that. If there's ways, there's areas you're struggling with sin, and yes, on this side of heaven, we have this wrestle with sin, and we have the work of the Spirit in our life and the work of the flesh. Like I'm telling you, getting our eyes up and going, Jesus, 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 today could be the day. It drives us to greater righteousness. And it works the other way. As we're longing for greater righteousness, that day where our faith will become sight, he becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Greater righteousness, greater longing for Jesus. Greater longing for Jesus, greater righteousness. This is how Simeon was living for that first coming. We're a people who have it, like we get to live in a time in redemptive history where like he has come and he's coming back. And our faith will become sight. This is what we mean by a life of waiting well. But then Simeon does something here. Like as his eyes behold Jesus, the one he was waiting for, this righteous and devout man who's waiting for the comfort of Israel with the Holy Spirit upon him, he's going to begin to prophesy of the Lord we're waiting for, the Lord he was waiting for, the Lord we are waiting to see face to face in his second coming. Verse 26 says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So think about that. Man, what an awesome word from the Spirit in Simeon's life. Here you have a man whose greatest longing is to see the consolation of Israel, to see that comfort, my comfort in flesh. And the Holy Spirit has said, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see him. Think of how Simeon lived every day. Is today the day? Is today the day? Is today the day? Think of how he walked around with his eyes open. Is today the day? Where is he? Where is he? And so the Holy Spirit said to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, all those ceremonies we talked about to start, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. So just imagine this moment. Mary and Joseph, they're young, y'all. And they have this, they have their brand new newborn, and the Lord has spoken to Mary by an angel, and Mary knows things, but here they come into the temple, and here's this aged saint, and he sees them, and he sees the child, and he comes up, and he just takes up this child in his arms. Now, I don't know about you, with your newborn, that would be jarring a bit, right? But Simeon, he takes up the child. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And here's what he says, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Lord, now I can die happy. I have seen, look at what he said, and we're going to unpack this in a list, because these are a couple lines in our Bible, but there's a whole lot of theology. I have seen your salvation. But he keeps going. He verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Okay, so every eye up here, because I want to say it again, a couple lines in our Bible, massive Christology, massive theology. In what Simeon says as he blesses the Lord holding this child, and what he looks at Mary and Joseph and says to them. And so I want to list seven. I want to list seven things that Simeon says about Jesus here. The first one is this: he is God's salvation. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. There is no other salvation under heaven but by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's salvation. Simeon goes on to say, he is the Gentiles' illumination. Verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, those non-Jews, they had been wandering around in the dark. And many Jews would have said that it's hopeless for the Gentiles. They have no hope. They'll continue to wander around in darkness. And death will be their destiny. But in comes the salvation of God, who tears down the dividing wall of Jew and Gentile and makes a way for both Jew and Gentile to be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. He is Israel's glorification. Not only is Jesus the Savior for the Gentiles, he is for sure Savior of Israel. Verse 32, and for glory to your people Israel. And so as Simeon holds this baby, this is God's salvation who will finally give light to the Gentiles, and God's salvation that all of Israel has been waiting for. There is no glory, there is no being raised to glory for Jew or Gentile apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. But Simeon goes on. He says this to Mary. I'll summarize it like this. He's the watershed of exaltation or damnation. In verse 34, he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. You know what a watershed is? I don't really either, but it sounded good. No, it's a point, right, where like from this point, the water will either flow this way or it'll flow this way. Jesus is the point. We either will rise through relationship with him and be with him forever and ever, or we will deny him as Lord and we will experience a fall. We will ultimately spend an eternity in hell, separated from God forever and ever. There is no third path. He's the watershed. He will lead to the rising and the exaltation of those who trust him in faith, and he will lead to the fall of those who deny him. He's the lightning rod of alienation. Back in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. He will be opposed. Say thoughts and prayers, you won't be that opposed. Bring up a concept of God, and people will kind of go, bring up the name of Jesus and watch the lightning rod just point straight north. He is a sign of opposition. Even as the gospel goes forth, the gospel is the aroma of life to those who are being saved and the aroma of death to those who are perishing. He's the lightning rod of alienation. He says in verse 35, Simeon to Mary, he will bring Mary agonization. Yeah, I made that word up, but it had to flow, okay? He'll bring Mary agonization. Look at what Simeon says there in verse 35.
and a sword will pierce through your own soul also.
Mary's going to watch her son lead a ministry. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Later in Jesus' ministry, his family will come and say, hey, hold on, come on. And he's going to say, like, here are my brothers and my mother. Mary's going to be there on the day of his crucifixion, where the sword will thrust through him to ensure his death, and a sword will pierce her own soul in this. There will be agony experienced in the life of her son. And then finally, Simeon says, he brings what's hidden to revelation. End of verse 35. So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So just look at this list. And my prayer is that God would so let his word be what it is, a double-edged sword right into our hearts today, to go like all of these things are true of Jesus. He is God's salvation. There's no other way to the Father except through him. He's the Gentiles' illumination. All of us can gather here in the middle of Indiana, coming from most of us probably in the room, a Gentile background, and we can say Jesus is Lord. He is Israel's glorification. The only way Israel will be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the watershed of exaltation or damnation. Listen, I just look, there's no third path. That today we either bow our knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and experience life in his name, or we continue to deny him as Lord to our very own damnation. Today is the day we must call and be saved on Jesus Christ as the one who will lead to our rising one day. He's the lightning rod of alienation. Follow him, be about him, guess what? You'll alienate. He'll bring Mary agonization. It's true for Mary. It's true at times on this side of heaven. Listen, but this earth isn't all there is. We're not just living to live our best here and now. No, like we are living for eternity. If it means a little agony on this side of heaven and following him, guess what? It'll pay off for an eternity. And he brings what's hidden to revelation. Listen, nothing is hidden from him. Nothing. Nothing. We can go over into our dark corner to sin and to do, and we can think, oh man, I'm hiding, no one knows, and I'm hiding it from everyone, and like nothing is hidden from it, so much so that the very motives of your heart driving you to that, he knows even better than you do. And guess what? He invites you to the light today. He invites you to the light today to just bring what's hidden to revelation, that we would see and savor what an awesome Savior he is. So Simeon's faith had become sight. He'd been waiting well, and upon seeing him, he declares these truths. But he's not the only one waiting. There's another who's about to enter the scene at the temple, and her name is Anna. And let me just move quickly to this, worshiping until our faith becomes sight. Look at what we read of Anna here, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So there's the theme again of waiting and of seeing. They're waiting and now they're seeing. They're waiting, now they're seeing. Let me just real quick break this into to three parts as well. Worship that's tenderized by pain, worship that's total in devotion, and worship that tells of Christ. What do I mean by worship that's tenderized by pain? Look at what we're told about Anna. Again, every detail matters. If this wasn't important, this would have been left out, but there's something important about this. Anna was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. You see a footnote there, because that line there can be hard to translate from the original language. Either Anna had lived with her husband 7 years and she's been a widow now and she's 84 years old. That's how the ESV translates it. Or another possible translation is Anna's been a widow for 84 years. Either way, this is a woman who was introduced to widowhood early on in her life and early on in her marriage. The pain of that, some of you in the room know. But there's no words that can describe it. But I want us to see what the pain and the brokenness in which Anna walked through, where it led her. It led her into deeper devotion and worship to the Lord. Because here's the reality. Pain can either tenderize our heart to the Lord, or pain can harden our heart to worship of the Lord. Take a tool like this. Put it into the hand of a skilled chef. Watch them just bring blow upon blow to a piece of meat, and it will tenderize and it will be receptive to receive the seasoning and become wonderfully delicious. Take the same tool like this, a little harder though, put it into the hand of a blacksmith and watch him just bring blow after blow onto iron or a metal and watch that harden up. Listen, life this side of heaven will bring blows. Will the blows tenderize our heart to deeper devotion and worship to the Lord, or will it harden our heart and distance us from him? I totally get it. Easy to say from a pulpit, easy to preach that line in a message, a very, very, very difficult thing to live out, but I just want us to notice something. I mean, Luke tells us of Anna's extended widowhood, and he describes her as someone who leaned wholeheartedly deep into the Lord with it. Now, we see this total devotion in how she's described here at the end of verse 37. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. That is a statement of holistic total devotion. She did not depart from the temple. She's worshiping and she's fasting night and day. Worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Her whole life is set on the worship of the Lord. Now, what does that look like for us? What is, as we think about the day that our faith becomes sight, Jesus coming back or us going to see him and being promoted from this earth into glory, what does a life until then look like in total holistic devotion? How do we think about the worship in Jesus and how we rest? How do we think about the worship of Jesus and the relationships we have and in the vocation that God has called us to live out, in the hobbies that we go about doing, in the school that we go to, with the family that we have, all of it just being absolutely consumed in worship of Jesus in every area, holistic. Like when our alarm clock gets up tomorrow, and for some of you that means back to a vocation, for others of you that means different tasks and responsibilities, that we can rise and we can go do that. We can go do the most mundane of tasks the rest of the day with Jesus and his worship on the forefront of our brain. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You can brush your teeth tonight to the glory of God. You can eat dinner tonight to the glory of God. You can do math class tomorrow to the glory of God. You can go to practice tomorrow and worship your Savior through it. Everything, holistic, total, because he's coming back. And the thought of the day our faith becomes sight, it's just like, yes, 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 I want to do this right now for you, Lord. Total in devotion. And now, a worship that tells of Christ. Again, she can't see Jesus and not speak of him. Look at what she says in verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She begins to speak, and it seems that there's people here listening, and these people, they're waiting for Jerusalem to be redeemed. And what they're probably waiting for is to be redeemed, to be freed from Roman rule. We're waiting for the day we don't have to be under these Roman, but Simeon and Anna know something far greater, in my opinion. That the one who has come to redeem will redeem them from something so much greater and more powerful than Rome, that will redeem them from the power of sin and bring them salvation in his name. And so let me just say, what are you ultimately waiting for with eager anticipation? Certainly, let's look out on the calendar and let's be excited for this. And like, let's let all of the wonderful things, God gives us good gifts on this world to enjoy. But in all of those things, let's lift our eyes and sit a little forward with longing for the day that our faith will become sight.
And let everything else we're anticipating just crescendo up into what we're ultimately anticipating, and that is the return of our Savior. We wait and worship until our faith becomes sight.